Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. The Bible contains vivid descriptions of times past and those yet to come. The books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation contain a great amount of imagery that grabs the attention and allows us to use our imaginations to visualize future events and persons. And on today's program, we're looking at world politicians and religious leaders that are getting involved in the control of the state of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the Jewish people. We've got a lot to cover on today's program with Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, R.C. Murrell, Paul Scharf, and Mike Gendron, all with a lot to say about what's happening currently in our world. Rick, let's get started with our first Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. For our geopolitical update, I have Ken Timmerman with us. He's an author, an analyst. You can find out more about him by going to his website at kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, as always, we have nothing to talk about this week. Just kidding. We've got a lot to talk about this week, and we'll start in Davos, Switzerland, where President Trump kind of stole the show. Can you tell us what happened there?
Well, Rick, let's call this the Greenland edition of Prophecy Today, because that's what President Trump went to do. He came to Davos to lay down the law. He came as the boss, the Don, the boss of all bosses, right? The capo di tutti capi. And the little French and German capos, the tiny Danish wannabe neighborhood lieutenants, they all lined up and stood at attention, even if they pretended not to. Look, this was Trump negotiation strategy 101. He came out with demands guaranteed to outrage the Europeans, and then he settled for what he wanted initially. He already announced that he wanted Greenland in 2019 during his first term, and then again in January 2025. You and I talked about it at the time. I wrote a column about it at the time, why Greenland was strategic. But this was the only way he could get the Euro's attention. Talking about Greenland didn't do the trick. He had to actually terrify the Euros. And it worked. Look, we've wanted Greenland, Rick, for at least 150 years. I'm sure some of the students of history listening to this broadcast can remember Seward's folly, right? Seward was our Secretary of State right after the Civil War who negotiated for Alaska in 1867. Well, guess what? He wanted Greenland in that deal as well, but set it aside. So Greenland is absolutely strategic. The president laid out why that's the case. Every Russian ballistic missile, and most of the Chinese as well, if they're headed towards the United States, guess what? They are crossing the territory of Greenland. It's the perfect place, as the president said, for us to base the Golden Dome interceptors to shoot down those missiles. By the way, it's not just for our security. It's also for the security of NATO. Now, Rick, a couple of other things. There has been a warming of the polar ice cap. That is true. And the Chinese, the last 5 years, have been sailing their oil across the North Pole. It cuts, you know, thousands of miles of sea traffic for them. So they've been using the melting ice cap in the North Pole to bring oil to China. By the way, the ice is building up in the South Pole, so it's not global warming. It is the warming of the polar ice cap. The Russians also have been sailing their warships in Greenland waters. They've been breaking the ice up there, and we don't have a lot of icebreakers. The Russians have got something like 30 of them. So this is clearly a strategic territory. The president knew exactly what he wanted, and he used negotiating strategy 101 to go and get it. It was a huge success.
Very interesting the way President Trump works. He certainly does have his quote-unquote art of the deal going on. But Greenland is a legitimate target. I mean, you mentioned several reasons. That's where the missiles would come from, the changing shipping lanes, all these things. Greenland is something that he is right about the United States does need for their security, don't they?
We do. And it won't work if we just lease the area. There's plenty of recent examples where we've had leased bases. starting with Subic Bay in the Philippines in 1992. That was the biggest military base we had ever constructed in the world. We lost it to the Philippines because they wanted to quadruple the lease fees. And President Bush, 41, he said, no, forget it. We're leaving. And that's not the only base. Incirlik in Turkey. The Turks wouldn't allow us to use it against Saddam Hussein in 2003. So the president made clear, we need to own this territory, the territory where we're going to base those missiles. We're not going to have a leased base. We're going to own that territory. It doesn't mean we have to own all of Greenland. We only need the area where we're going to actually have our military bases. And I think that's what is in the final deal.
President Trump also met with Vladimir Zelensky from Ukraine, and he said that Trump has exposed Europe's weakness.
Gee, am I surprised? He said that basically he said the Europeans are pathetic, they're powerless, they're weakly need. They have claimed, you know, they've been huffing and puffing for years about Russia, and yet they continue to buy 17% of their natural gas from Russia. That was according to Energy Secretary Chris Wright, who also went to Davos. And by the way, he revealed that our investments into new LNG terminals are going to be able to get the Europeans off the hook as early as next year. In other words, we will be able to replace that Russian gas that they're relying on today next year with American gas. Pretty important. But Zelensky was there. He was banging his tin cup as always. But he also said Europe, this is a quote, Europe must learn how to defend itself. Sending 14 or 40 soldiers to Greenland. He said, what message does that send to Putin, to China? And perhaps most importantly, what message does it send to Denmark? Look, I thought that was kind of rich on Zelensky's part, but nevertheless, it's true. You know, the Europeans just don't have the forces any longer, the military force any longer to be actors on the world stage. Their ambitions, Rick, far outstrip their capabilities.
One final thought from Davos as we look at this situation we've been talking about on this program. President Trump's Board of Peace, your thoughts on this?
Well, he announced the membership and surprise, surprise, not a single Western European or, as Donald Rumsfeld would say, old European country was among them, not Britain, not Germany, not France. Instead, he had Hungary, the UAE, Bahrain, a member of the Abraham Accords, Morocco, also in the Abraham Accords, Argentina, Armenia, and Azerbaijan. Now, those are two countries where Trump had negotiated a peace agreement, remember? Pakistan, Saudi Arabia is on the Board of Peace. But most disturbing from my point of view, Rick, and I think a lot of other people's who are looking at this too, Qatar and Turkey joined the Board of Peace. And remember, two things. Qatar and Turkey were the main sponsors of Hamas. And the second, the Board of Peace is supposed to disarm Hamas. I think this is a disaster waiting to happen. I am not sanguine about this. The president has got to show Qatar and Turkey that they must sever ties with Hamas. Otherwise, they're going to go into Gaza, and instead of rebuilding it as a spotlight of investment and of modernity and communications hub, the White House put out a fantastic PowerPoint about this this week, it's going to turn into another morass of terrorism and poverty. So this is a big deal, and I think we have to keep our eyes on this. You know, when the president took his first trip to the Middle East in this term, he went to Saudi Arabia, to Qatar, and the Qataris and the Saudis said, look, we want you to support al-Shara in Syria. We want you to help us end the war. We want you to legitimize him, even though he was a former leader of ISIS, right, and of Jabhat al-Nusra. So Trump did so. He brought him to the White House. And in exchange, they said there won't be any attacks on the Druze, the Christians, the Alawites, or Kurds, the minorities of Syria. Well, guess what? Just this week, Rick, we saw the ISIS flag being raised again in Raqqa in Syria, which had been their former capital, the ISIS former capital. Al-Shara has been massacring all of those minorities that the Saudis and the Qataris said he pledged to safeguard. So I am a little worried about this. I think their involvement is a huge fail, and the Saudis, the Qataris, and the Turks have all failed to rein in Syria and to rein in ISIS and to rein in Hamas.
Well, Ken, we're running out of time here, but I don't want to let you go without talking about Iran. Could you give us an update on the situation there after the protest, after the crackdown?
Rick, it's been a trail of tears, if you wish, in Iran. The regime now admits that they've killed over 5,000 protesters, arrested 25,000, and they intend to prosecute all of them and possibly execute many of them. President Trump has said he would punish Iran if they conducted mass executions. It appears that they held off the execution of more than 800 people last week, but I don't think they're going to hold off indefinitely. We've been seeing just awful things coming out this week, Rick. Recent video has shown armed guards patrolling the streets from the backs of trucks on motorcycles. We've seen the Revolutionary Guard security forces breaking down people's doors, beating up residents, hauling people off to jail. We've seen them shooting people in hospitals, you know, wounded protesters with IVs in their arms. They just shot them in their beds where they were. There's a horrible story of a couple who were given 10 minutes to cry when they were shown the body of their daughter who had been killed by the thugs. They were forced to pay $5,000 as a, quote, bullet fee to recover her body so they could bury it. But they weren't allowed to bury it in the family plot. They were told to drive 5 hours to another town where her body was just dumped into a mass grave. Rick, it's heartbreaking, the kind of things we are seeing. Iranians themselves are telling anybody that they can speak with on social media, they say, look, we are hostages inside our own country. We don't know what's happening on the next street because the regime has cut off all communications. This is truly a trail of tears, Rick. And as of right now, the only end in sight is the impending arrival of the USS Abraham Lincoln and that carrier strike force. We don't know what Donald Trump is going to do, but he's positioning the capabilities, the military capabilities, to do something dramatic.
Ken Timmerman for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, we appreciate you keeping us informed on what is going on in the world. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken. And we're going to explain a lot of this at the end of the program and tie it all together. But we've got to take a break. And when we come back, David Dolan with our Middle East news update right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Kramer with Mission Network News. Thousands of world leaders and representatives in politics, business, civil society, and more have gathered in Europe this week for the World Economic Forum. This annual meeting in Davos, Switzerland, aims to foster dialogue on global issues. Joe Handley with A3 says that despite criticism of the forum as being elitist,
they're meeting at a pivotal moment in history. You know, when I look at the world, what was the post-World War II kind of global order is completely being reshaped these days.
Conversations at Davos can have global ripple effects. However, Handley says scripture teaches that no worldly system can heal the human heart. That conviction has driven A3's work for decades as they equip Christian leaders to serve with Christ-like character. Pray for godliness, wisdom, justice, and compassion among world leaders this week and beyond. And earlier this month marked 70 years since the martyrdom of Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian. Nate Saint was a pilot with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and on a jungle beach in Ecuador, they were killed by a tribe they were trying to reach with the gospel. We spoke with Gene Jordan, a former MAF pilot whose mother was good friends with many of the missionaries' widows. He says the faith of these men and their widows still echoes today.
I have a letter that Elizabeth Elliott wrote my mom just a couple weeks after Jim was killed. And in it, she says, "My house feels empty, but Jim died doing exactly what he felt God would have him do in the fullness of his manhood. And I cannot fault God for anything."
So what mission field is God calling you to? Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. By giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program, we call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Blessed to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, lots of news in Israel, around Israel, but even news around the world that affects Israel. But let's get started. What's the latest update?
Well, Rick, the main activity on the ground during the week was once again in Lebanon. That's been true for over a month now, where there were pretty much every day IDF strikes somewhere or other on Hezbollah targets, particularly during the week along the border with Syria. There hasn't been that many of those in recent weeks, but they say that Iran is still smuggling weapons through Syria, and Syria has been involved in its own internal strife in the northwest, with the Kurds being attacked by the government, the Sunni forces of the government, so looking the other way. So the IDF was there, and in South Lebanon, there were drone attacks, there were other things. This came as the Lebanese government again said that Hezbollah has been mainly disarmed. Well, it turns out, Rick, that what they're doing is they're taking light weapons mostly, not the rockets yet, and they're putting them in storehouses. They're not destroying them, as the ceasefire accord that the U.S. brokered a year ago said they should do, meaning that Hezbollah can go and pick them up later, you know, from those warehouses. So the Israelis are very upset over that. And Rick, during the week, we had press reports that the IDF was prepared. The government was prepared to give them the order to launch a major military campaign, not a full war, but a major operation again, involving more ground troops going further into Lebanon and taking care of these weapon storages themselves. But the report said that was put off because of the situation in Iran, with the analysis being that if the United States attacks Iran, and that still is on the table, Rick, the IDF's been on full military alert all week, and we have the Lincoln task force, or flotilla, I should say, nearing Iran now, and they're saying by the middle of next week, the U.S. would be ready to launch attacks, although President Trump made clear during the week that he's hoping that won't be necessary, saying unless they restart their nuclear program or won't talk to us about it, we won't do anything. But many are still thinking that's maybe a bluff, that he does have a plan in place. And the expectation is, of course, that Israel would be forced at least to be involved and would really want to be involved to, you know, get rid of the regime if they can. But because of that, they don't want to start something now with Hezbollah, anticipating that this time Hezbollah would join Iran in ground attacks, unlike last June, because they're basically being urged to do so by the Iranian leadership that continues to lash out at Israel verbally. The head of the paramilitary Revolutionary Guards during the week made some very strong anti-U.S. statements and anti-Israel statements and said we have our fingers on the triggers and we're all ready to defend, et cetera. And of course, they are thought to be probably the main target if the decision to remove the regime is made. They would have to go after the Revolutionary Guards. And I talked about that a little bit last week. So the situation up there has been tense. And meanwhile, the IDF conducted drills, I should say, on the Golan Heights during the week. And yesterday, they began them in the city of Kiryat Shmona, where I used to live in the north, the largest city in the north, with military vehicles going around and all sorts of fake weapons to give a feel for a real attack against Kiryat Shmona. And it is expected it would be hit if there is any action with Hezbollah.
Well, David, as you shared, a lot going on in Israel, and we'll follow up on that in just a second. But as I mentioned in the opening, a lot going on around the world that will affect Israel directly, including President Trump in Europe talking about the Board of Peace. We've talked about that with some of our other broadcast partners, but can I get your thoughts on it?
Well, Rick, of course, Prime Minister Netanyahu agreed to join it during the week. All the reports said reluctantly, because among others invited are Vladimir Putin, which just seems ironic to the Israeli leadership that a man attacking his neighbor would sit on an international board of peace. And of course, the Israelis are concerned by the EU statements during the week that they will not participate in this board of peace as it's currently set up. They want it to be more of a joint effort with the UN, and say it's too one-sided. And of course, it's being headed by Donald Trump. And there are some mixed feelings right now in Israel over some of the things he's done, especially over inviting Turkey and Qatar onto a subservient body to the Board of Peace, which is to oversee phase two, Turkey and Qatar, among others. Egypt and others would be on that. And Turkey wants to send troops, and Qatar does as well, to Gaza. The Israelis are, of course, totally against that. They said during the week that the efforts to get Ran Gavili, the last remaining Israeli remains, out of Gaza are proceeding, and that talks by the 12-member Palestinian Technocratic Board, it's called the National Committee for the Administration of Gaza, formerly, that it has been meeting, and that they have found enough non-Hamas and non-PA members to sit on it. But it announced during the week that it has $100 million a month budget, this Arab committee, to hire public sector employees. And it's being said in Israel, this is mainly going to be Hamas supporters that will just be rehired and remain in place. So there's a lot of concern about that. But the talks continue. The talks about disarming continue. And today, Gerald Kushner and Steve Witkoff arrived in Israel for meetings in the next couple of days to discuss this whole process and the $25 billion in foreign investments that Kushner announced during the signing ceremony for the Board of Peace in Switzerland on Thursday, that they would seek $25 billion from around the world to fund the rebuilding process and these sorts of things. Of course, Kushner showed some pictures of what they envision will be built along the coast of Gaza, some high-rise apartment buildings and other things that raised a few eyebrows in Israel.
David, so many things taking place in Israel and around the world affecting them there. I want to follow up, like I said before, on what's taking place in the north. That is one of your areas of expertise. You spent so much time there. You reported on it. You lived there. What do you see happening over the next month or two? I mean, we see the Iranian influence is waning, to say the least, because of the problems they have. And we don't know what Hezbollah and how Hezbollah is being supported. What do you see happening in the future?
Well, Hezbollah, right after the hot war ended and the ceasefire was enacted, was pretty humbled, such as Hamas was too. But especially Hezbollah, with the pagers going off and all the leadership being taken out and the different things that went on. So they were pretty quiet for a while. But in the last couple months, they've made clear that they're not planning to fully disarm. Of course, Hamas has said the same thing. But they've been warning in recent days that the, quote, civil war will restart. The internal Lebanese civil war will restart. In other words, they will restart it if the army continues to take some of their weapons away and to do what Israel considers very small, minimal things, basically, compared to what they committed to, which was that Hezbollah would be totally disarmed by the beginning of this year. Well, that hasn't happened at all. And so we've seen these stepped up IDF actions. But it's a very tense situation. And Hezbollah feels apparently like they have enough resupply and enough things in place that they could do some significant damage on Israel. And it may be, Rick, as I said last week, there's still that concern in Israel that Iran may have succeeded in smuggling a small field nuclear device, probably into Lebanon, northern Lebanon, probably underground, that they could fire. Maybe they have a couple of them at Israel and do quite a bit of damage, obviously. They're not a ballistic nuclear missile, but they still can wipe out Kiryat Shmona or part of Haifa or Tel Aviv. So that's a concern that Israel has. And when Hezbollah is talking so brashly, you know, that raises this concern that maybe they know something, their leaders know something that is a threat to Israel.
Dave Dolan reporting for Prophecy Today in our Middle East News Update. Dave, as always, we appreciate your insight. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
And I do too, Rick. God bless.
David Dolan reporting for Prophecy Today. You know, David and Rick, as we look at these things and we watch what's happening in the world, we examine those current events, you could open up the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, and it would unfold for you. Daniel gives us the times of the Gentiles. We're going to talk about a definition for the times of the Gentiles, but at the same time, it lays out for us the nations that will want to control the Jewish state of Israel. Ezekiel talks about the Jewish people and lays out a timeline and a program for them. And then, of course, the book of Revelation lays out for us a prophetic timeline for the future that we look forward to. And again, that's how we determine what we're going to examine on this program each and every day. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, R.C. Merle, Paul Scharf, and Mike Gendron on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Getting back to God's Word. This is Ken Ham, CEO of the ministry that built a full-size ark near Cincinnati. The Reformation over 500 years ago was a response to many unbiblical doctrines and practices that had crept into the church. The Reformers urged Christians to return to Scripture alone. In other words, return to the authority of God's Word instead of man's ideas. You see, human tradition and ideas aren't a reliable source of truth. We're sinful, fallible, and have limited knowledge. But the Bible is the authoritative word from our all-knowing, perfect Creator. It's God-breathed, living, and active truth that will never pass away. When we rely on God's Word, we have a firm foundation for all our thinking.
Subscribe to receive free insights delivered straight to your inbox each day when you visit our website at AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. along with my brother Rick. We are examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. We have Mike Gendron coming up at the end of this half hour, Paul Scharf coming up giving us a definition on the times of the Gentiles, and R.C. Merle. Well, it's good to get my good friend R.C. back on the program. Welcome back, R.C. There's a lot of news over President Trump's Board of Peace that was formally announced on Thursday at the World Economic Forum. What is the latest update?
Thank you, Jimmy. It's good to be back with you. The first announcements about this board started back in September 19th, 2025, as a part of the 20-point Gaza peace plan. Its formal launch and charter signing ceremony took place Thursday, January 22nd, at the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland. 59 nations now have agreed to work together for peace.
Wow. R.C., I'm hearing that between the first announcement and the last Thursday's announcement, there may be more than one board.
You sure got that right, Jimmy. The president started out with his art of the deal, making it sound like a simple advisory board for Gaza. And little by little, the plan grew until, according to the president, it could be the replacement for the United Nations, which I think actually I could be very in favor of. Jimmy, the BOP, as it is now called, has grown to at least three distinct global boards. The executive board, consisting of 10 to 15 members, only nine have been named so far. The military board, or warrior board, to take on other global conflicts. And the religion liberty board, with no names yet or agenda. But keep in mind that this is a fluid news story. So by the time you broadcast this, it could be changed.
Yeah, okay, R.C. Do you have any other of the names you could share with us today?
Yeah, I sure do. The executive board will be headed by President Trump and has the usual Trump loyalists like Jared Kushner, his son-in-law, and Steve Witkoff, U.S. Special Envoy to the Middle East. Jimmy, a new executive board name came up, surfaced last week, that I had not heard before. Nikolai, and not Carpathia, Jimmy, for the last time. Nikolai Mladenov, a Bulgarian who is a former U.N. Middle East envoy. A search on Nikolai shows him shaking hands with Hussein al-Sheikh, a Palestinian Authority vice president. You know, that's from the party of Yasser Arafat and Mahmoud Abbas, Jimmy, responsible for the deaths of tens of thousands of Jews and Arabs who are now playing innocent in an effort to take back governance of Gaza from Hamas. You know, in a speech in New York in 2017, Mladenov expressed his hopes for Jerusalem to be an international city for Christians, Jews, and Muslims, which unfortunately flies in the face of Genesis 12:3, Genesis 17:7 and 8, and Deuteronomy 31:10, which covers two unconditional covenants God made with Abraham. Another name came out on Thursday, Ali Shath, a civil engineer who is also from the PA, who will be in charge of rebuilding the Gaza infrastructure, restoring public services and that sort of thing.
RC, you and I have had discussions on this BOP, the Board of Peace, this past week as it relates to Bible prophecy. What do you see that compelled you to do a post, a dozen or more articles on this headline and this subject?
Yeah, Jimmy, after the rapture, Antichrist will have only 7 years to fulfill the final prophecies leading to the second coming of Jesus Christ. A global infrastructure is necessarily being prepared in advance to set him up. According to Daniel 11:24, and I want to read that verse. It's really critical here. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will arise from the kingdom, from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. Mm. So after quoting three verses about the 10 kings that will govern Antichrist, probably hundreds of times on my blog, and not just Daniel, but also Revelation, it made me realize I'm not sure I ever fully understood their importance. It seems so simple, but how could two men, Antichrist and the false prophet, control the world without these 10, even though we know Antichrist will depose three of them and Satan will be temporarily in charge? But Antichrist will not stop with a single kingdom, but what will oversee multiple rulers and horns and territories. He'll gain global dominion, not as a king, but as an emperor of the Roman Empire. So Revelation 13:1, Antichrist will rule over a massive sea of people. Revelation 13:11, the second in command, the false prophet, will rule over religion. And Revelation 17:3, the false religious system will dominate the earth during the tribulation period.
Well, I guess this is the million-dollar question. How do you see President Trump fitting in to the last days scenario?
You know, I see him as unaware that he is stage setting future prophecies. I made a list of five similarities and dissimilarities of Donald Trump to Antichrist so that no one will be able to say R thinks Trump, he thinks Trump is Antichrist. So similarities, I got these similarities and dissimilarities of DJT to Antichrist. So start with this one, Revelation 13:3. Antichrist will survive a fatal head wound assassination and false resurrection. Well, Donald Trump had what people are calling a minor head wound assassination attempt, so that is pretty dissimilar. Daniel 11:36, Antichrist will do as he pleases. Donald Trump is in a constant battle to acquire desired territory from the Panama Canal to Canada to Greenland and must win the November 2026 midterm election to continue to do as he pleases. So that would be a bit dissimilar. Revelation 13:5-6, Antichrist exhibits arrogance and speaks boastful words. Now, Donald Trump is building a monument with private money in Washington, D.C. to be called the Arc de Trump. Daniel 9:29, Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, which in Hebrew we know is 7 years. Donald Trump and a dozen world leaders confirmed the establishment of the Board of Peace, signaling the beginning of his efforts to maintain a ceasefire in the war in Gaza. No time frame is mentioned, so that's dissimilar. And lastly, Revelation 6:1, Antichrist will come in peace and carry a bow with no arrows. Well, Donald Trump's involvement in the Middle East peace initiatives are the most by any U.S. president in history by far. So that's a little bit similar. Jimmy, the dissimilarities negate Donald Trump as the Antichrist, and the similarities are the shadows of things to come, according to 2 Colossians 2:17.
Well, he certainly fits the bill in a lot of ways. And like you said, in a lot of ways, he doesn't. I believe that the Antichrist comes out of the revived Roman Empire. Do you see him in any way associated with the revived Roman Empire?
No, I really believe that, you know, after the rapture of the church, everything, this all has to come post-rapture, which means everything, I believe everything will change by then, and we'll probably have a whole new cast of characters.
Yeah, so we're going to talk to Mike Gendron because the Pope has been invited. I've heard Tony Blair's name mentioned. Of course, my dad thought a lot of that Tony Blair was a prototype for the Antichrist in the past. And So you bring a valid point. I think the Board of Peace, although there's a lot of countries that have negated being a part of this, there's a buy-in, $1 billion buy-in to be a part of it. And it doesn't rule all of Israel, but like you said, this is a kind of a casting a shadow, right? Forward that shadow and look forward to it. It is setting up what Bible prophecy talks about. RC, looking and listening to what you've talked about, and it seems to be the focus on our program today, what do we as Christians do with this information?
You know, Jimmy, we pray for the glorious hope of coming of the of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to remove us from all of it. And you know, that is the next event on God's calendar. And we just look forward to that day where Jesus will come for us, Jimmy.
Yes, and that's the whole reason behind Bible prophecy. It's to motivate us to live a pure, productive, holy life, to understand the times in which we are living and the urgency of the hour. Thank you, RC, so much. Give us your website one more time.
It's prophecytracker.org.
And we will put the stories up pertaining to the BOP or the Board of Peace on our website, which will take you to RC's website. Thanks a lot, RC. We sure appreciate the good work that you do.
Thank you so much, Jimmy, and God bless.
I'd like to bring in Friends of Israel Ministry church leader Paul Scharf. So let's talk about the times of the Gentiles. What are the times of the Gentiles?
Well, Jimmy, the times of the Gentiles are the times during which Gentile nations are dominating the world, and more particularly, dominating Israel and Jerusalem. They're having dominion over Jerusalem in fulfillment of God's prophetic plan, as Jesus described it here in his Olivet Discourse. And he is talking about the fact that Jerusalem will be overtaken by these Gentile nations. Which nations are they? Well, they're foretold in the book of Daniel, chapter 2 in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and chapter 7 in the vision that Daniel received, which covers the very same time frame and the very same nations, Gentile nations. And of course, you and I know, Jimmy, those are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be in dominion over Jerusalem, but we praise the Lord, not forever, but we have that blessed word, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We know they'll be fulfilled at the coming kingdom when Christ returns, and that stone cut without hands in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, in other words, it's not of human origin, it comes directly from heaven and it smashes all the earthly kingdoms, and it rules forever.
Mm. So the definition for times of the Gentiles is any time the Gentile world is in control of the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. And right. That began with the Babylonians coming in and taking into captivity and destroying the temple in the city of Jerusalem. First starting at 605, then 586, Nebuchadnezzar right. comes in. And when we talk about those beasts that you mentioned, well, you talked about that's in Daniel chapter 7, the statue in Daniel chapter 2. That one last, in fact, in which we keep our eyes on is the 10 toes of iron and clay, that mixture, and that terrible beast in Daniel chapter 7, which is still yet to come, correct?
Jimmy, as Daniel the prophet is explaining Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him about these precious metals that he saw that represent the kingdoms of the Gentile world that would trample upon Israel and Jerusalem, as you said, from 605 and 586 down to the end of the tribulation and the establishment of Christ's kingdom, Daniel explains to Nebuchadnezzar that he himself and Babylon were the head of gold. They're represented by this head of gold. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, are a king of kings." And he says, "You are this head of gold." That's Daniel 2:37 and 38. But then he shares a thought that Nebuchadnezzar would never have thought before. He says, after you shall arise another kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar says, after me, there'll never be a kingdom after me. That's why he builds an entire statue of gold in Daniel chapter 3 to show that he and his kingdom, he believed, would last forever. But these four kingdoms, which look so incredible, so wonderful, shining in the sun from man's perspective, from our earthly perspective, from Nebuchadnezzar's worldly perspective. In Daniel 7, the Lord God gives Daniel a vision of the heavenly perspective of these same kingdoms. And of course, as you said, this time they're horrible, grotesque beasts. Mm. A lion with wings, a bear raised up on one side, a leopard with four wings and four heads, and then finally that indescribably horrible beast that represents Rome. And it reminds us of Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and this is a different context, but it's applicable, I think, to the beasts we see here in Daniel 7. They're like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. And they're just these horrendous, horrendous, horrific animals, wild animals that, Jimmy, represent, from God's perspective, the depravity of man, the tyranny that man seeks in rising to power to take control over the world. That'll all culminate in the final world ruler, the Antichrist, who is the coming prince of the same people that destroyed Israel in Jerusalem in AD 70, mm-hmm. and we know that from Gabriel's explanation to Daniel of the vision of the 70 weeks that Daniel received, and that's in Daniel chapter 9, 26 and 27. It was the people of the prince who was to come who were to destroy Jerusalem in AD 70. The people that destroyed Jerusalem were, of course, the Romans. The Romans will be returning in the revived final phase of the Roman Empire during the coming tribulation.
Mm. So as we look at this, and this really does help us, Paul, in several different ways. I mean, it helps you. Understanding Daniel really helps you, and that's the skeleton as to which we hang all the other prophecies in the Bible, Ezekiel, Revelation, right. Zechariah. You have to get Daniel correct in order to be able to understand Bible prophecy. So this helps us. It's amazing that Daniel could see and, you know, was given this information way before the Roman Empire, before the Grecian Empire, before the Medes and the right. Persians. And so, I mean, again, this validates, and I love how you take it to Rome when they were in charge in AD 70 in the of the city of Jerusalem, bringing down the temple, the destruction, the people. So this really answers a lot of questions for us that we have. So I really appreciate all of that. And of course, the little horn is going to come on that terrible beast. The little horn is one of the 27 right. names for the Antichrist that we've talked about often on this program. And, you know, again, all of these are still yet that the iron, the mixture, the feet of the statue of iron and clay, the 10 toes, and that terrible beast in the future, those are all still yet to come. And we understand that as we read through, having the, you know, the ability to look back over time to understand Bible prophecy. But Daniel just wrote down the things that he understood, and he could look down the road. So we have the ability to look back. Daniel was looking forward and giving us all this information. Thank you, Paul, for joining with us today. I really appreciate your understanding of Scripture. And you can go to, again, where can folks find your information and listen to your sermons and your vignettes and the things that you do?
Thank you, Jimmy. They can always go to sermonaudio.com/pscharf. That's P-S-C-H-A-R-F. They'll find all my material. They can contact me there. And it's all about all the work that I'm involved in with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, which I'm so privileged to be involved with and to serve the Lord through this wonderful means. And I thank you, Jimmy, for this great opportunity today.
Thank you, Paul.
Jimmy, I do have Mike Gendron with us. He is from Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry. You can find out more about his ministry by going to proclaimingthegospel.org. Mike, thanks for being with us today.
Always good to be with you.
Well, Mike, I want to talk about President Trump inviting the Pope to be on the Board of Peace We thought this was very interesting, wanted to find out what you had to say about it. Give us your thoughts.
Well, sure. It is very interesting as we see the prophetic events unfolding before our eyes. This Board of Peace was formally announced by the White House on January 16th, and it's going to serve as an oversight mechanism for the second phase of Trump's administration to end the Gaza conflict with Israel. And so it looks like it's going to be an attempt at bringing peace to the Middle East. And Rick, we know there's never going to be peace in the Middle East till the Prince of Peace returns. So what we're looking at probably is a false peace. But the peace plan will play an essential role in fulfilling 20 points of the president's plan. And I think what he's trying to do here is usurp NATO and the United Nations and maybe even start to create a global government. So this is all playing into the end times. We know there'll be a global government along with a global religion and a global economy. So he's invited a variety of different people to join this Board of Peace, and he's offering a 3-year term to them. But if they pay $1 billion, he will give them a permanent seat on the Board of Peace. Now, Roman Catholic Cardinal Parolin said the Pope's invitation to join the board requires, and I quote, some time to answer, end quote. But he will not participate financially because he says the Vatican is not in a position to do so. So this caused me to wonder, what does that mean? It surely doesn't mean that the Vatican doesn't have the money. Could it be that the Pope might be fearful of upsetting the Muslims by joining a peace plan with Israel? There's two things I think to consider. Number one, the Roman Catholic Church has a history of anti-Semitism. And also, we may remember that the Pope recently installed a Muslim prayer room in the Vatican. So there may be a conflict of interest if he gets on this Board of Peace to bring peace between Israel and Gaza. And prophetically, we can look to 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Paul here is talking about the end times, the day of the Lord, and he says false prophets will be saying peace and safety, and then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So what's going to be the deceptive message of the false prophet? Peace and safety. So it's really interesting as we look through the lens of prophetic scripture how this may be really setting the stage for this false peace that will lead up to the tribulation period.
Well, of course, that's what we say all the time on this program. These things are setting the stage for what could happen in the future, and it doesn't take much creativity to imagine how this is setting the stage for a future one-world government, future one-world religion, and that is that's what we're talking about here. Let's get back to this Pope now. He has been in his position for a little bit now. I know that you have been following him. We know Pope Francis was not traditional. He was different, progressive. I don't know what you want to call it, but that was certainly his position in the church. Now he's followed up with Pope Leo. Can you give us your thoughts on Pope Leo?
Well, you're right. He is definitely more conservative than Pope Francis was. Pope Francis did not even represent historic Roman Catholicism, and yet many Catholics look to him as being infallible when he sat on the chair of Peter regarding faith and morals. This Pope is very aggressive ecumenically. He's really seeking to unite the religions of the world in a global religion. And his goal, of course, is to bring all religions under the power and influence of the papacy. So we see week by week and month by month that he's got a strategy that's unfolding. It's also interesting to note, and I hope your listeners recognize this, this man is a false prophet. He is a false prophet by the authority of Scripture, and that he proclaims a false and fatal gospel to 1.4 billion Roman Catholics. It is a gospel of works righteousness. It's not a gospel of grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And so we need to be warning people that are listening to your program that this is a great opportunity to reach out to Roman Catholics with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can bring peace, not only peace between a sinner and God through reconciliation, but he's also the Prince of Peace. And so we need to keep our eyes focused on him. But I really believe that this Pope Leo will use AI as a tool to bring about solving all of society's problems and helping bring about this false peace. I really believe that Satan is going to use AI to his benefit to deceive the world even further than he already has deceived the world. And he has many willing puppets to do that, and I think Pope Leo is in a strategic position to carry out the devil's plan. I've often said that the Roman Catholic religion is Satan's greatest counterfeit. And I don't say that to offend Roman Catholics. I just say if it's not the truth, then it's got to be led by Satan, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we need to look to him and his word to know the truth.
You talked a little bit about this pope being more ecumenical. You talked about the Muslim prayer room in the Vatican, and this is something that we've talked about before, part of a big tent philosophy that looks towards the role that the Catholic Church is going to play in Bible prophecy.
Yeah, one of the great calling cards by Roman Catholic apologists is the Roman Catholic Church is the one true church and the only church founded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many evangelicals and Protestants are leaving to join what they believe is the one true church. And so we see the ecumenical movement is really working well with this note that it's the one true church. But we know that the Roman Catholic Church traces its roots back to Matthew 16:18, but what Catholics don't realize is that they departed from the faith of the apostles to follow pagan traditions and traditions of men. And so it's no longer the church Jesus Christ founded, but it's an apostate form of Christianity, and evangelicals and Protestants need to be warned that the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is made up of born-again Christians who submit to the authority of Christ and his word, and their names are enrolled in heaven. They have the assurance of eternal life. This disqualifies the Roman Catholic Church as being the true church of Jesus Christ.
Mike Gendron from ProclaimingTheGospel.org. Much of what we talk about, you have repeated on your website. And again, if you, we suggest our listeners go there to ProclaimingTheGospel.org, and you'd have done something brave there. You have left the comments open on many of your articles, which is great because you have had genuine discussions and people are talking about it. But I know that is a big part of your ministry, is engaging with those in the Catholic Church, looking at Scripture in truth and love, sharing what the Bible says and working through that. And you're not afraid to engage and have dialogue, are you?
No, not at all, because there's so much at stake. I really think if born-again Christians would recognize the eternal fate of those who die without Christ, they would do everything in their power to rescue these precious souls from the wrath of God that awaits them if they die without Christ. So, you know, I may have shared this with you before, Rick, but as I studied the Word of God, I recognized the only two things in this life that are eternal are the souls of men and the Word of God. And I want to invest the rest of my life in the two things that will last throughout all eternity. And I would encourage all your listeners to do the same. Everything else in this world is going to be burned up, but the souls of men and the Word of God will last forever.
Amen to that. And as my dad used to say, keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is sharing the gospel. And as you said, if we were to realize, and we should realize, we know, but sometimes we don't live like it, how important it is to understand the eternal consequences of the decisions you make in this world. Well, Mike, as always, we appreciate you doing your ministry. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Well, thank you so much, Rick. Blessings to you.
We've got to take a break. And when we come back, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in his series, Alpha and Omega, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, with all that's going on in the world, you're heading over to Israel this next week, aren't you?
Certainly am, Jimmy, and I'm excited to do that as well. We both know that Israel is the best place to study Bible prophecy, to study the life of Christ. It's the greatest classroom in history as we look at all that has taken place there. And we'd love for our listeners to be able to join us, either you or myself or both of us in Israel. If you want to, give us a call, 423-825-6247, and continue to follow us as we let you know what tours we have coming up in the future.
You have another one coming up. You're going to the seven churches in the country of Turkey and visiting that, teaching from the book of Revelation and to Rome. And then I do also have a trip coming up in the next couple of months. People are asking to go to Israel. It's time to go back, and so we would love to do that. Well, on the Legacy series this week, we're starting a series, and we've been into it, Alpha and Omega. This week, we're going to begin studying on the worldwide flood that took place some 4,500 years ago, a historic event that has a great significance to the end time scenario that can be found in Bible prophecy. The record of the flood that covered the entire earth is found in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. But before we go to that passage, I want you to take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a portion of Scripture that helps us to recognize the last days and tells us how to live in these last days. Please take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of 2 Peter just a moment. 2 Peter, we touched base as we began our studies together in 2 Peter. And I want to show you something in 2 Peter that is going to be the basis upon which I will develop our thoughts. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 3, remember it says there in verse 3 that there will be those in the last days walking after their own lust, verse 4, who will deny the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, and they will also be willfully ignorant or dumb on purpose about creation. In verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The earth was overflowed with water. The text says, the testimony of the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, testifies the flood came. It was a worldwide flood that took place. And there will be those in the last days that will be dumb on purpose, denying that that ever did happen, that that did take place. Not only in the evolutionary world, the secular world, the world that has nothing to do with the Word of God, but that debate will also be involved in the old earth, new earth argument that's going on in Christendom. Indeed, the old earth people do not believe in a worldwide flood because it destroys some of their so-called scientific evidence. It will not align itself. For example, the fact that dinosaurs walked on the earth at the same time of man. I was just with a friend of mine, Carl Baugh, out in Texas, just outside of Fort Worth, Texas. He has a museum there, a creation museum. And he's within a couple of miles of the location in Texas where they have the tracks of dinosaurs so interacted with the tracks of man that they know without any question they were there at the same time. It's unbelievable. And so the worldwide flood destroys the old earth theorist who may say this earth has been around forever and the evolutionary process was a part of how everything came into existence. The young earth has to believe there was a worldwide flood. The old earth, that indeed we're living on an old earth and there was no flood. It was a regional flood covering some area in the Middle East. That is a lie from the pit of hell, and let me prove it. You're not in my face if you want to argue. You're not in my face at all. You're in the face of Jesus Christ. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse, and it is the message on eschatology that Jesus would have given on Monday afternoon of Passion Week. He had just been on the Temple Mount. He had been teaching on the Temple Mount. He makes his way across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. and he's going to do some teaching there. We'll not go into all of the Olivet Discourse. It's a great study. And by the way, the Olivet Discourse is a preview of the book of Revelation. Everything that Jesus covered in the Olivet Discourse is also recorded and put in prophetic form in the book of Revelation. John the Revelator, who was there on the Mount of Olives that afternoon, heard Jesus Christ, and some 65 years later on the Isle of Patmos, God gave him this piece of truth called the book of Revelation. But it was all foretold in the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus Christ, he's the master teacher, remember, did one thing that's so interesting to me. I do it all the time. Your pastor may do it as well. You've probably heard other teachers that do this. They will get to a point in their message when it would be a great time to quit. And, you know, most people then start even closing their Bibles in anticipation. This must be the end of the message. And then all of a sudden, they'll say, oh, man, I forgot something. I got to give you this. Turn to there. And have you ever had that happen? I do it all the time because Jesus did it. The Olivet Discourse is basically finished in verses 32, 33, and 34, where he talks about the fig tree. But what he says there could conclude what all is said in the book, in the Matthew 24 Olivet Discourse. And then all of a sudden he says, oh, wait a minute, I got something else. Go to verse 37. And here's where he confirms there was a flood, in fact, a worldwide flood. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Remember that phraseology. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came, notice, and took them all away. Took them all away. You parallel that with the last verses of Luke chapter 17. Took them away to judgment. The ones that were left behind in Matthew 24 were Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their four wives. Those were the left behind at the flood 4,500 years ago. The ones taken away, 1 billion people. Did you hear what I said? According to Dr. Henry Morris and Dr. John Wickham, the two great intellects who wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, they estimate there were 1 billion people. From creation until the time of the flood was 1,556 years. How do I know that? I read the genealogy. It's right there in the book. Don't skip over genealogies. There's all great kind of truth in a genealogy. Chapter 5, you can count the numbers, add them up. It adds up to 1556 from Adam to Noah when the flood came and his 600th birthday. It came and it covered the entire earth. And the ones taken away were the ones that did not believe. Now, let me confirm that a bit more. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. Mark 13, Luke 21 are parallel passages. They also record the Olivet Discourse from the perspective of Mark and from the perspective of Luke. Now I want you to notice here, in a different of time, when he was standing before a group of Pharisees teaching them, he says a similar comment, but it's not the Olivet Discourse, so this is an additional confirmation of the fact that there was a worldwide flood. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Notice that phrase again, given in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Destroyed everybody. This was a worldwide flood. Everybody on the earth except 8 people. All oxygen-breathing animals and the fowl of the air. They were all destroyed. All destroyed. So Jesus Christ confirms the fact of a flood. I want to do 3 things with you as we think about the flood now. Remember, our whole series is based upon the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What happened in the beginning is also going to be a part or a connection to the end time scenario that God has laid out in the future. I'm going to deal with the flood right now. I'm going to show you the reason for the flood, the reality of the flood, and the retribution from the flood. The reason for the flood. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 1 is creation, 2, the special effects of creation, 3, the fall of man, 4, the story of Cain and Abel, 5, a genealogy, 6, 7, and 8, Noah and the flood, 9, Noah after the flood, 10 is going to be another genealogy, 11, the Tower of Babel, and chapter 12, the call of Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees. Here in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, we see the reason for the flood. The first reason was man's massive corruption. Man's massive corruption. Look here at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The corruption, the massive corruption of man. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now notice this. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. As wicked as he could think, that was what's going to take place in this particular time. We read Matthew chapter 24. We read Luke chapter 17. And we say, oh, they were drinking. They were eating. They were marrying. Oh, that, what's wrong with that? It's man's massive corruption. Everything was corrupt and as evil as a man could imagine in his heart and think. That's what he was going to do. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord was grieved of all that was taking place, of man's massive corruption at this time. His imagination, how dirty he wanted to be, by the way. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. How about the minds today? Some of the junk we have to see on television. Praise God, it's inundating me with evil thoughts. Everything, as bad as man, as evil as he can think today. Boy, that's a perfect parallel to help us understand the end times. And so it is, we see man's massive corruption. But in addition to that, we see Satan's malicious contamination. You know what happened? Go back to chapter 3 just a second of Genesis. You remember what happened? That's the time of temptation. We talked about that. We go through all that's taking place there. But then I want you to notice in verse 14 of chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Now, I said, you know, we don't know if the serpent was walking on all four or whatever, but now he's going to be restricted to crawl around on his belly. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's the pronouncement against Satan. Now, notice verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What this verse, chapter 3, verse 15, is talking about, it is the first prophecy of a Messiah to come in the future. And the prophecy is this, a woman will bear a son. He will have you or allow you to bruise his heel. But he's going to burst your head. He's going to bruise your head, wipe you out, throw you into eternal damnation. Now, you pay attention to that, Satan. You understand? That's where you're going. Satan said, wow, man, I better go into a strategy session here.
So Satan did go into a strategy session, and he came up with a plan to contaminate humankind in an effort to stop the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Satan's plan was actually the reason for the worldwide flood. Next week on the broadcast, we'll continue this study and we'll see how the Lord deals with Satan's new strategy and how it is so significant to our understanding of Bible prophecy. Please be sure to join us for this very important study.
We've got to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. The U.S. labels Muslim Brotherhood cells in Egypt, Lebanon, and Jordan as terrorist groups, leading to sanctions and other financial restrictions. Samuel, with Redemptive Stories, says that while the Muslim Brotherhood's new label won't have a significant effect on everyday lives in the Middle East,
the importance is to remember that political decisions in every part of the world have consequences on ministry.
Samuel urges believers to follow the news through a kingdom lens, focusing on more than just political outcomes.
Unblinding support for Israel has implications on the gospel in our part of the world, and we need to consider how decisions that are made on one side can affect believers in Palestine and around our region.
Most importantly, pray.
We should long for peace that would create space for people to dream about a future with the Lord and creating opportunities for the gospel to go forth.
And World Missionary Press has seen Scripture bring hope to areas hit by natural disasters, according to Helen Williams. She shares the story of a former gang leader in the Philippines who found the Lord thanks to a Scripture booklet. He went on to disciple many others and share these same booklets with people impacted by the 2025 earthquake. This isn't an isolated event for World Missionary Press, which sends free Scripture booklets around the world. Williams shares the story of a woman in Myanmar.
She said, "Everything I owned was gone, and I had nothing left. But the words of this booklet told me that God still loves me and has not forsaken me. It gave me strength to stand again."
Ask God to help keep their staff focused. Pray especially for those who are on the front lines, offering hope to those who need it most. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. By giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and along with my brother Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And this is the portion of the program, Rick, where we take a look at the book, or we'll take a look back at the program and tie it into passages and verses and Bible prophecy and God's word. And I think that's something that's very important. And throughout the program, you know, R.C. Murrell and Paul Scharf and Mike Gendron brought out very important scriptures that we should follow. And of course, we examined those current events earlier in the program. So let's just try to figure all of this out. And I think in amongst of what took place this last week with all the world leaders at in Switzerland, President Trump really holding court there, and the art of the deal, as Ken Timmerman talked about, R.C. Murrell mentioned it. And I think the biggest takeaway from that would be the Board of Peace, wouldn't you?
It certainly is very interesting, Jimmy, this Board of Peace. Now, this is, you know, President Trump's invention. You know, for better or for worse, he has a lot of things that he does. Some of them work. Most of them work, to be honest with you. But, you know, this is one that we don't know how it's going to work in the future, whether it's even going to survive when President Trump leaves office. But as we look at what we do in Scripture, we look at, you know, things, current events setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. This is just another example of kind of a multinational organization that is put together, something that is setting the stage for that we could see in throughout the program, and that is a one world government as we look at these things, power being centralized with a few people and eventually under the control of the Antichrist, right?
Yes. You know, we as we think about this, we look back and, you know, yes, we could do a whole program on the World Economic Forum. We could do a whole program on the people that are there, that were there in Switzerland. And probably, I know that we've said this in the past, that if the Antichrist is alive, and I believe he's alive on the earth, he's a world leader. I don't think he's magically going to appear. He's going to be energized by Satan. So it has to be a world leader that's on the scene, which is, when you look at all the prerequisites for the world leader, you have to kind of look at those things and figure out what they're talking about, what they're doing, the 27 different names for the Antichrist. And R.C. Murrell made it very clear, the similarities and what wasn't similar between Donald Trump and the Antichrist. And certainly, I mean, when you dissect the name Antichrist, it's anybody that would be anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ, Antichrist in the last days, mentioned in the small book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But when you think about this, Rick, yeah, you see the foreshadowing of what's going to come. I think RC talked about that. Paul Scharf talked about it. Mike Gendron talked about it. So I think that, you know, we're looking at things right now that are setting the stage, as we always say, setting the stage. The actors, the props, everything's going into place. Sometimes, some actors go off the stage, other actors come on, but at least the infrastructure for what's going to take place in the future. And so interestingly, that it all involves Israel, which in our definition of the times of the Gentiles that began with the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, that definition is any time that the Gentile world is in control of the Jewish people or the city of Jerusalem. And certainly we see the Gentile world, which would be Donald Trump and everybody that he's putting together, and this group of men and group, an elite, if you will, brotherhood, I guess, is going to be involved in this, rebuilding of the Gaza Strip. It's just amazing how it seems like the more things change, the more they stay the same.
That's right, Jimmy. And I mentioned to Mike Gendron that it doesn't take much imagination to envision the leap from what is happening right now to what is going to take place in the future. We also focused on Iran, and we've talked about Iran quite a bit lately, and we know they're going to play a role in the end times as we look at what is happening there right now. Of course, we're praying for the people of Iran. We're praying for the church in Iran. We've talked with Jerome Haiti in recent weeks and how the church is growing there, and we want to pray for that church. But we know in the end, we know in the future, I guess I should say, we know what's going to happen in Iran. And so just what is taking place there right now and the turmoil that is surrounding these protests and really the horrific things that were reported on today by our broadcast partners, it's just kind of further letting us know that things are inevitably rolling on and the time is getting near.
It all comes together. It's all, you could open up, and I said this, you know, at the end of David Dolan, Rick, when I mentioned that you could take the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, open them up, and it's describing the scenario of what we're facing today in the world and what all is happening. And it's very important that we stay in the Word, that we understand. And Bible prophecy is there for us to keep us pure, productive, and holy, our lives, to understand the times in which we are living, why the world is acting as it is, and the urgency of the hour. And I think that we are, the hour is getting late. To repeat phrases of old pastors from long ago, we're in the last hour, we're in the last minutes, and perhaps we're in the last seconds before the rapture of the church takes place.
Well, that's certainly correct, Jimmy. And my discussion with Mike Gendron, as we look at what is going on, we need to keep a focus on what is real, what is going to last for eternity. And we know for certain that there is a future for each and every one of us. And where it is decided by the decisions we make in the world right now. And that's why it's so important for each and every one of us, and you and I especially, and for the listeners that are listening to this program, to spread the gospel, to share the good news of the gospel, the salvation for each and every one of us at every opportunity.
I couldn't have said it better, Rick. Great job. Well, folks, with everything that we have seen this week, we can't help but say, as we always do, the rapture of the church is not far away. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Thank you.